Amen. Good morning. I want you to stand as we read God's word, and then you can sit when mere mortals speak, such as me. But here is the words of Jesus today. We're going to be Mark chapter 12, verses 20 through 30. This is a beautiful snippet of kind of where we'll be hanging out today. Mark chapter 12, 28 through 31 says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" Good question. "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these." Let that sink in. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He says, "For the love of Christ, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf." Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, that, Lord, you would open our eyes this morning and help us to see clearly spiritual truth and spiritual things. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear well this morning, that you would touch our eyes, that we could hear the voice of Almighty God, that, Lord, we could leave here today and say, I've heard from my Creator today, and I understand him better today. Lord, we pray that as we gather during this time of worship, as we come to worship with truth, not error, with truth, and with our hearts, that Jesus, you would meet us here. We pray this in your most holy name. Amen. And y'all may be seated, and it's good to be with you today. I want you to, we at Woodbridge Community Church, on the little wall that we dwell in within the big, mighty, eternal kingdom of Almighty God, we do our best to love Jesus and help people meet Jesus, know Jesus, and follow Jesus. We support missionaries all over the world, and we have a very special brother in Christ, Pastor Joseph Moses, who you probably know, you might recognize. He's been here, he's spoken here before, and just recently, you've heard that there is a pandemic that's hitting India big time. And Pastor Moses has COVID, and he's in the hospital. His wife, his daughter have COVID, and they sent out a plea, that we need prayers in India. We understand that they're persecuting Christians. If you're a Christian, you're having a hard time getting into a hospital. If you claim the name of Jesus, it's harder for you to get in if you're a Christian. Remember, we talked last week about a worldwide persecution of Christians. It's happening today. There are state government-sponsored persecution of Christians, and India is one of them. Pastor Moses, we as a church just sent a huge chunk of money to provide for our brother here today, and we'll probably be sending more. We as a church, what is a church? We're a family, right? What is the church? It's the universal body of Christ, and that's our brother in Christ, and he is an amazing godly man. He's pastoring like 80-some churches, rural churches all over India. This guy has the gift of evangelism. We've been praying for him. I've been praying for him all week. Our missions committee's been praying for him. Our leadership team's been praying for him, pastoral staff. This morning, before we get started, pray with me. Father, as we gather again, our mind goes toward heaven, and Jesus, we lift before you your servant and your son, Pastor Joseph Moses, in India, who has COVID-19. Jesus, we, as His family, as His brothers and sisters, join the prayers of the saints that's gone up all over the world for Him. And Lord, we ask that You would just visit Him in a very special way. Jesus, we cannot command You. We don't know what Your will is. But Lord, we pray that Your compassion would fall on Pastor Joseph Moses, and that for the glory of heaven that You would heal him today, this day, right now, this moment, in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord God, we ask, Lord, that this day he would be removed of this, and that God, You who walk on water and raise the dead and heal the lame and the sick, that God, You would do a very special touch upon our brother this day. Lord, we can't command that, we ask, Thy will be done. Your ways are higher than ours, but Lord, we receive not because we ask not. We ask now. Lord, have mercy and compassion in a special way now, we pray, and we ask, God, that You would heal him, either through natural means or through supernatural means. We as a Jesus community ask this now in Your most holy name. And all those who would agree with this prayer would say what?
Amen.
Amen. Yep, amen. Well, you know, for the last few weeks, Pastor Frank, 2 weeks ago, gave a kind of a sermon on reflection. Is in America, it seems that the storm of COVID, the storm of 2020 is kind of in our rearview mirror in many aspects. And we're beginning to see things opening up here in America, and praise the Lord for that. And two Sundays ago, Pastor Frank just talked about, it was kind of a time, man, reflecting on this as a Jesus community. How did we as a church sail through this storm? And I showed a picture of a sailing vessel, and it was kind of like once this ship is through the storm, you kind of reflect and assess, and how are we doing? And we kind of did that 2 weeks ago, and then last week I kind of gave a message of observation. If I could possibly be a weather forecaster, we opened up Jesus' teachings in Matthew 24 and what the world would look like when he returns, and kind of this time of looking into the present world that we live in. And Jesus says before he returns that there'll be worldwide persecution of people that call upon the name of Jesus, that there will be a worldwide apostasy. Within the church of Jesus, there'll be a great falling away. Within those that believed in Christ will walk away in great numbers right before he returns. And a time of an increase of wickedness happening upon the earth, an increase of love for self and love of money, and people boastful, arrogant, prideful, selfish, and ruthless. People that don't even care what comes out of their mouth anymore. They just let it fly. They don't care who they offend or why they offend. And this just this spirit of evil would just resonate within our culture. Coming up to the end, and I shared last week that I think that storm, the outskirts of this storm, is already upon us as the gospel is spanning the globe. And no matter if I'm right or wrong, I showed a picture of a spiritual neighborhood, and I've been meditating on this picture quite a bit, because no matter what storms come in life, Jesus says, "You who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like a wise individual who builds his house upon the rock. And when the storms of life come, you'll stand because you built your house on a rock. A fool hears the words of Jesus and doesn't do anything with them. And you're a fool in this life and the next, according to Jesus." If individuals like myself and you individually build your house on Jesus, what is a community of people that build their house on Jesus? A spiritual neighborhood is a neighborhood of individuals that have built their foundations on Christ. And as we gather in a community, we watch out for each other and take care of each other. Spiritual neighborhoods. We go through the storms together. Jesus says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers? But he who does the will of my Father is my mother and brother and sister." Jesus is speaking about a new faith family coming to earth through him, the church. the church. And so, no matter if the last days are coming, you're going to need people next to you that's going to encourage you and watch over you. Do I hear an amen? You're going to need them and they're going to need you. And that's what a spiritual neighborhood does. We watch out for each other. We take care of each other. For the next few weeks, we want to talk about when Jesus was creating a spiritual neighborhood, what was he building his spiritual neighborhood upon? We're here are in Irvine. Irvine is a planned community. The planners of the city of Irvine came together and said, we're going to build a city in Irvine and we're going to make it very special. And they plan lakes. They plan places for parks and this and that. We live in a planned neighborhood. The church is a planned family. Jesus planned the church. And for the next few weeks, we want to talk about what is God's intended purposes and planning for his community, for this spiritual neighborhood. Just down the street from my house, they're building brand new houses, and I know that they're sitting there in planning and development. Where are we going to put trees and sewers and pipes and this and that and the other? 2,000 years ago, Jesus spoke of a coming spiritual family upon the earth. He knew what it was. It's later called the church, the synagogue of Jesus, an assembly. And it's not an organization, it's an organism, it's a spiritual family. What's the core foundations? What is the core principles in which Jesus wants to build his family upon? That's what we want to talk about for the next few weeks. And I'm convinced, my brothers and my sisters, I'm convinced that as we begin to enter into this topic, I know for a fact that Jesus intended to build his family upon love. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus began speaking of things that were mysterious at the time, his intended purpose the whole way through was to build a spiritual family on love, on the love of God. And if you want to take notes with me this morning, I want you to jot down this first note. Note number one, the core value of the family of Jesus is love. Tell me I'm wrong. The core value of the family of Jesus is love. Can you think of any verse that would say, no, that's not what he had planned at all? The core value of the family of Jesus is love. Where does this love originate from? God. God. Note 1a. This originates from God's love toward us. There is a love of God toward you that is awesome. Right? For God so loves the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loves. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. How long is everlasting? I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. This is God speaking. 1 John 4:8-10, great section of scripture. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. People, God just doesn't have love. He is love. It's an attribute of his being. It's a part of his nature, just like he's holy or he's almighty or he's all powerful. He's love. It's called omnibenevolence. That's what theologians call it, this omnibenevolence of God. Whenever God moves, he moves in his attributes, and one of them is love. And you know, the love of God, friends, is not a trivial thought. For those of us that's been born and raised in the church, this is not a trivial thought. This is not a trivial reality. God's love. It's profound. See, God just doesn't tolerate you. God does not overlook you. God created you, God sees you, and listen to this, He actually loves you with a love that you cannot completely understand. Recently, I was in a conversation with an individual, and we were talking about the love of God. And she says, how does God love me? What has God done for me? How is this love of God? How does God love me? What has this God done for me that you're talking about? I was thinking there's this great theologian back in the 60s named Janis Joplin. She was a rock star, and one of her favorite songs was, if God loved me, he'd buy me a Mercedes-Benz. Or I think he'd give me a Mercedes-Benz. I forget how the song goes. She was asking, like, this God you speak of, how does this God love me? What's this God done for me? What has God done for me? I love this verse in 2 Timothy 1:17. Command those who are rich, Paul says, in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. That's a good thought, which is so uncertain. Amen to that. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Did y'all get that? God, the Creator, richly provides for us everything for our enjoyment. Did you know that God shows His love to you every day? If you just would care to notice. See, everything that you enjoy on this world of His that He created is a gift of God's love to you. Everything that you see, that you enjoy with your eyes, God gave you the ability to see these things and to enjoy these things. Every sunset that you watch, everything you see and enjoy on this planet Earth is God gives you the ability to see. He gave you eyes to see. It's a gift from the Almighty. Everything that you hear, I love the sound of rain upon a house, upon a roof, even a metal roof. The sound of maybe everything that you hear, that you enjoy, is an expression of God's love to you. All things that you enjoy is a gift from God to you. Everything that you touch, like touching the foot of a newborn baby, they're so soft. The things that you can touch, the ability to feel, just for you to enjoy that moment is a gift from the Almighty that gives you that ability to enjoy that. The things you taste, like a double-double with grilled onions. You take that first bite, it's all of God gave you. You know, how boring would life be if we did not have a taste bud? Wouldn't that? I mean, I guess we'd eat broccoli. It's good for us. I mean, you know. Unfortunately, the thing we really like is tastes so good, it's terrible for us, right? Except maybe chocolate, I don't know. But God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, God's love for you is not a trivial thing. It is a real thing, and God expresses it every day in your life. God's love for you is expressed at every moment of your life. Everything that you enjoy on planet Earth that He made is made possible because God. People, this book is a love story between God and mankind. God loving mankind. Mankind blowing off God. God responding to that and pursuing mankind. Our ancestors stink. You and I are part of a seed of fallen humanity. All of us have issues. Adam and Eve had issues. They rejected God's love for them. They didn't trust God. They didn't love God. They blew off God. They abandoned God. And the world was broken from that moment, and the world's been broken ever since, and that's why you're broken, that's why I'm broken. And yet God pursues, if you read the book of Genesis, immediately God pursues. God comes after us. God is pursuing us with this love. Abraham, I will on the banners of this church, we have bookends of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, Abraham, I'm going to make a nation out of you, and from your seed will come one who will bless all the peoples of the earth. From the Jewish nation, the Messiah will come. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, there's a song in heaven singing of this seed of Abraham, that the angels in heaven rejoice, right? And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." This whole thing is a love story. This is a love story. For God so loves the world, He gave His only Son, right? Does God love you? Does God love you? Has He proved it to you? How is it, Pastor Frank, this God you speak of, how does this God love me? What's this God done for me? This love that God has for you is not a trivial thought. It's awesome. And all of us should just pause for a moment. God loves me. God loves me. God loves you. Do you realize that God's love toward you is an everlasting love? God the Creator doesn't just tolerate you or ignore you, or he sees you and He loves you individually. Brothers and sisters, do we realize that to be loved by God is the highest relationship? It is the greatest achievement, and it's the noblest position in life. And I want to say that again. Do we realize that to be loved by God is the highest relationship? Is there any higher? It is the greatest achievement for God's love upon us to be fully manifested, is the greatest achievement. Check out Jesus. And it is the noblest position that you can have in life. I am loved by God. John the Apostle, when you read his epistle, he says, "I'm just the disciple whom Jesus loved." He wouldn't even mention his name. My identity is I am a being loved by Christ. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. It was all consuming for him. There is no higher position than this love of God. And I believe that whatever spiritual neighborhood is being built, it has to be built, and it is built upon God's love. It originates from God, and it supersedes into us. It bleeds into our response and how we deal with this. Take note number two, and I say this. The core value of the family of Jesus is love, right? This originates from God's love toward us, and this becomes personal in our love towards Him. It becomes personal in our love towards Him, doesn't it? It becomes personal. People, anybody that you love, it's personal. Anybody that you really love, it's personal. This love that we experience back toward God is a personal love. It's a two-way street. You meet Jesus, you begin to know Jesus, you start finding out about Jesus. Pretty soon you start falling in love with Jesus. You start, and this Jesus is amazing, right? It's God's love and our response to God's love. Last week I shared that my favorite verse in the Bible is not Matthew 24 verses 9 through 13 in the last days of persecution. There's not my favorite verses. I don't like verses of persecution or apostasy or falling away. They're not my favorites. Some of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, one of them that I cherish deeply is Mark chapter 12. I remember when I first began reading Jesus and reading through the Gospels, when I hit Mark 12, I loved this whole dialogue that Jesus had with the religious leaders of the day, the night, well, the week before he died. It was on a Tuesday. Jesus is publicly in Jerusalem. He is being attacked from all sides. They are letting it fly on Tuesday. And Jesus is just such a stud. He's amazing. Do you know him? He's my hero. It says in the scriptures that the religious leaders of the day realized they got to get rid of this guy. And they were afraid to do it physically because there'd be some kind of riot. So they sent the greatest intellectual minds of the day to whoop him. And you know, I love listening to really smart people, don't you? I love listening to C.S. Lewis. I've been enjoying listening to a guy named Jordan Peterson, who's on a beautiful journey of his walk with Jesus. He's a professor at Toronto University. I love listening to intelligent people, don't you? In the day of Jesus, they sent the cream of the crop to trap Jesus and publicly humiliate him so they could discredit him. They sent the Pharisees to him, sharp people, incredible memories. They could memorize the first five books of the Bible by the time they were 12 years of age. Jerusalem was the Harvard or the Yale of the place, the intellectual thought center of Jerusalem, and they came at Jesus on Tuesday, and they threw at him stuff that now we can look back and say it wasn't a big deal, but back then, man, that was really good stuff. They came to Jesus and they said, "Hey, Jesus, we realize you're a good teacher, right? And so should we pay taxes to Caesar?" And it's a brilliant question. It's public. The people think he's the Messiah, and they brought out, you know, if Jesus says, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, then he can't be the Messiah. If Jesus says, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, they call down the Roman garrison. He's causing a riot. Either way, they figure, we got this guy. Right? So what does Jesus do? Toss me a coin. Brilliant, by the way. Ah, there you go. Denarius. And Jesus says, whose image is on the coin? Anyone? Caesar. Ah, you guys, this is brilliant. He says, well, you know what then? Why don't you give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that are God's? Brilliant. Brilliant. He beat him. They go, we didn't think he'd answer that way. That was good. I wish the people in the crowd would have said, well, what belongs to God? Because I think he would have said, well, whose image are you? This image belongs on a coin, then give it to Caesar's. What image are you? You're made in the image of God. It was good, people, right? And then the liberal theologians of the day, the Sadducees of the day, and the Sadducees were more the liberal theologians. They only held to the books of Moses. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were more naturalists in their positions and so forth. And they didn't believe that there's life beyond the grave of any degree. And they came and they really thought this one up. You probably have heard this, you know. Jesus, you believe in the resurrection. You know, we don't. So there's this chick, this lady was married to, you know, all these different husbands in the resurrection. Well, who she's going to be married to? And Jesus just said, man, you guys just, in heaven, you're not going to be married. He said, you don't understand the scriptures nor the power of God. And say that to a professor that studied their whole life in the topic. And then someone comes and tells them, you have no idea what you've just studied your whole life. That was beautiful. Kind of insulted them. I love Jesus. And he says, you know, in the Torah, it says that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's the God of the living. He doesn't say he was the God. He is. And he used the argument to say that these people are alive today, and there's life beyond the grave. And he whoops them. He absolutely whoops them. I love it. It's one of my favorite texts of the Bible. I'd love to watch Jesus go and do a debate at UCI. I would love that. I'd love for them to just let him have it. You see, and it says in this text, he answered them really well. And here it is. And one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. So imagine someone coming up late. I missed the debate. Shoot, is he destroyed? And he comes running up. I missed the debate. Did the Pharisees get him? How about the Sadducees? Oh, my favorite professor over there, I'm sure he whooped this poor hick from Galilee. And he shows up and he's watching and he's seeing his favorite professors slain on the intellectual field of battle. And he's looking at them, they're arguing with each other, and if I could have seen it, he looks at Jesus and he, who is this guy? One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, he looks at Jesus, he says, I got a question for you. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher. The man replied, You are right, saying that God is one, and there is no other but Him. And to love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely or intelligently, he isn't looking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, looking at this guy, he goes, You're the smartest guy of the bunch. He said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And I like this. And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. That's a great debate. Jesus quotes what's called the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Of 613 commandments, which one's the most important? Does anyone know? There's 613 commandments. Moses came down with 10, and then he began building from there, and by the time he was done, there were 613. Of all 613 commandments, which one is most important to God? Anyone? What does God want from you more than anything else? Money? Fear? Obedience? What does God want from you? He wants you to respond to His love for you. Love. Love. See, when Jesus appeared at the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago, he didn't show up to shake hands and meet people like some politician. Hi, I'm Jesus. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to pay for your sins on the cross. I just want to meet you on the way. Hey, vote for me, right? If you vote for me, I'll give you eternal life. You want fire insurance? I just wanted to meet you on my way up to Jerusalem to die. See, Jesus comes to Galilee 2,000 years ago, walks on water and raises the dead, heals the lame and the sick, and loves people with his hands, tells them about the kingdom of God, and he asks them to give him their hearts. He asks people, I want you to give me your heart. I want you to give me your devotion. I want you to give me your love. I want you to love me back. I want you to trust me. I want you to give me preeminence in your life over all else. This is what's the most important thing to God. What God wants from you, friends, is love. To respond to his love. It's the number one thing. To love God. More than anything. When I proposed to my wife, I proposed to Cindy on May the 7th of 1989. Mission Viejo Lake on a boat. And so on May the 7th, we went to the restaurant that overlooks the lake. And we remembered the day when I proposed to her. When I asked Cindy if she would be my second love. That was my proposal to her. Would you be my second love? Because my first love is Christ. She says, if I'm your second love, I'll never be your third. Good answer. That's why I married her. God wants you to respond to his love. It's the most important thing. Write this down. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship of love. That's true. God's love to mankind and mankind's response to that love. Hey, moms, what do you want most from your kids? Obedience? Hey, moms, what do you want most from your kids? Love. What do you want to build your... God bless these young couples that just got married. They're going to build their marriage upon the rock, and then they're hopefully in time God will bring babies. What are you going to build your family upon? What's the core values of your family? What's the core values of your marriage? What's going to be the core values when you, if by God's blessing children come? What is God's core values upon His family? It's love. It's the foundation of His faith. And friends, isn't that what... And see, the sad thing is, there's a beach in Jerusalem, on the Sea of Galilee, that means a lot to me. And every time we go to Israel, and we the first day, every time, we land at Tel Aviv, we stay the night down in Tel Aviv, we take a bus, we're up on the Sea of Galilee, we stay the next 5 nights up on the Sea of Galilee in a kibbutz, it's beautiful, right on the water, it's beautiful. In the morning, you hear the birds, and you hear the water up against the rocks, and it's all God's expression of love, right? The first thing we do is we take him to this beach. There's a beach where Jesus and Peter had a conversation after Jesus arose from the dead. And he took Peter on this beach, and he said, "Peter, Peter, do you love me?" 3 times, because Peter denied Christ 3 times. And it's a beautiful conversation in John 21. And it wasn't the question, "Peter, do you believe in me?" The question that Jesus had for Peter after 3 years of Peter and him walking together and having a relationship together, the question was, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" It's the question in the eyes of heaven. Do you love him? We have people go for a walk on that beach after we teach of what happened there. And you and Jesus go for a walk and let Jesus ask these questions to you, and why don't you respond? And that's how we begin the trip. We start there and we end at the garden tomb where Jesus arose from the dead, in my opinion. Do you love Jesus? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? See, what happens? Jesus says, "If you love me, then serve me. You know, if you love me, then feed my sheep, tend my flocks, take care of my lambs." But can I get the... We need to get this straight. Do you love me? That's a great question. See, God's love towards you is fixed. You're the variable in the relationship. You're the variable. Do you love Christ? Pastors, I know of pastors that started into ministry and they love the Lord, and then somehow along the journey they lose their love. And when pastors stop loving Jesus with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, it becomes a job to them. It becomes an obligation to them. They lose that love, and it's possible to lose your love for Jesus. There's a spiritual neighborhood in the book of Revelation called the church at Ephesus. And Jesus, in the book of Revelation, speaks of different churches, and he talks about these different churches in Asia Minor at the time, and he speaks about the church of Ephesus, and he says this. In Revelation 2:2-5, Jesus says, "I know your deeds." He's speaking to... Imagine if Jesus was to speak to this church, what would he say? He's speaking to a church. And he says, "I know your deeds and your labor and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people, and you have put those who call themselves apostles to the test, and they're not, and you found them to be false, you found them to be liars. So these people have good faith, they're intelligent people, right? And you have persevered and endured on account of me." There's persecution happening, they're enduring persecution. "You've not become weary," right? But then, listen to this. "But I have this against you," Jesus says. "You've left your first love." I got this one problem with you, church. You've left your love for me. Your love for me has grown cold. "Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent to do the things you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and I will remove your lampstand from you." That's a blessing, right? They're doing deeds for Jesus, but they've lost their love for Jesus. They're doing deeds for Jesus, but they've lost their love for Jesus. And Jesus speaks to them and he says, "I see the deeds you're doing, but I have this against you. You've lost your love for me." And he calls them on it. So you might be here today watching this, sitting here today and going, that's me, Pastor Frank. I feel in some ways I've lost my love for Jesus. There was days when I, in that first sweet communion, I would walk with the Lord, but I feel now I've lost that. I've grown cold. I've grown distracted. What should you do? Well, Jesus says, take notes of me. What should you do? How to rekindle your love for Jesus? Remember your first meaningful days with Jesus. Remember your first meaningful days. Jesus says, therefore, remember from where you've fallen. You need to remember. You guys, I've taken this and used this in postmarital counseling, and it works. Works. You probably know that I don't like doing postmarital counseling very much. Postmarital. Husband and wife fighting with each other. He did this, she did that, she did this, he did that. And by the time they usually come for help, it's usually the marriage is a real mess. That's why I always like to pass it off to Pastor Vince. Pastor Graham does a good job. Usually, I studied this. Remember, I ask him, hey, the next time you guys come in, I need you to bring a picture of your marriage. What? I want you to bring your marriage picture next week when we come in and talk about this. And they bring their marriage picture. And every time there's a marriage picture, they're always smiling. I've never seen a marriage picture where they're scowling at each other. It's a happy day. And I'm looking at these two and I'm saying, you guys look happy. Yep. Okay, assignment. And I have them write it down right there right now. Looking at this picture, I want you to write down for me the 12 to 15 reasons why you chose to marry this person that day. And I give them a pencil and a piece of paper, and they begin writing it down. Turn their backs, write it down. They're still mad and angry and scowling at each other. And with their wedding picture right here, I give them about 15 to 20 minutes, and I turn around and I say, now I want you to read that list to your spouse, face to face. What did I just do? I'm trying to get them to remember their first love. I'm trying to get them to remember why you put a ring on her in the first place and why you put one on him. In your walk with Jesus, if your love for God has grown cold, I want you to remember. Do the things you remember who he is in those first days when you walk with him and you remember that. Jesus says, remember how far you've fallen. And then it's funny, Jesus says, repent. Repent means I'm sorry in action. And I tell these two, who's committed the felonies and who's committed the misdemeanors? No one's sinless in a marriage. You all blow it. Yes, I need you to own your own. I need you to own you, and I need you to own you, and I need you to say you're sorry to each other. And pretty soon I get them to say they're sorry to each other. And then it's famous. It's called the prayer hug. I have them stand and hold. They hug each other, and I have him pray a blessing over her. Usually they don't come back. Because usually their marriage is in a better path. Remember, repent, and Jesus says this, return and do the things you did at the beginning. I need you to go on a date. When was the last time you all been on a date? Pastor Frank, we haven't been on a date since our kids were born. Your kids are 17 years old. Shame on you. How many times did you date before the kids came? Every day, every week. We jogged on the beach and we go hikes up in the hills. You're going to go jog on the beach this week and you're going to go walk up in the hills. You two all need to return and do the things you did in the beginning. Friends, if your walk with Jesus has grown cold, you need to remember how far you've fallen. And you need to tell Jesus, I'm sorry. That means that I'm repenting in action. I am so sorry. And you're the fixed. I moved. I'm coming back. Return and do the things you did before. I used to wake up early in the morning with Jesus, and I'd read the scriptures. I would go for a walk on the beach with Jesus. Then go for a walk on the beach with Jesus. Wake up early in the morning and read the scriptures. I used to keep a journal. Then start keeping a journal again and telling him how good he is. Whatever it takes. Why do you love Jesus? He died for you. Why do you love Jesus? He what? He gives me hope. Why do you love Jesus? Does anyone love Jesus? Raise your hand. Do you have a reason why you love Jesus? What are the top five? Have you told him lately? Hey, Jesus, I just want you to know I really love you because. Hey, Jesus, have I told you lately I love you because? See, if you were to ask me, Frank, why do you love your wife? I got a huge list of why I think she's amazing. How about, okay, Jesus, well, he saves me, he sustains me, he prepares a place for me when I die, he shepherds me, he protects me, he guides me, he leads me, he gives me purpose and meaning and wisdom in life. I mean, friends, this is a foundation that we build our lives upon. He who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. See, you want to talk about spiritual neighborhoods? What is the church? The church is a new faith family created on the earth in which in Christ, God becomes our Father, we become His children, and other brothers and sisters, other family members becomes family. We are a part of a family, and this family is built upon the love of Christ. This spiritual neighborhood is built on love. It's built on love. What's the foundations of a spiritual neighborhood? It's love. This is from the beginning. We want to talk about spiritual neighborhoods for the next few weeks. We want to talk about spiritual neighborhoods or churches. What does Jesus intend the churches to be upon? I ripped this off the wall. We have this on the wall on the other side over there. There's going to be a big blank there. On this side's all the pictures of missionaries. You can pray for Pastor Moses. On the other side, there's these plaques that we put up because we as a church years ago said, if we're gonna just build this church on the core values of Jesus, and we sat around and said, what's the number one thing Jesus wants from this church? And it was easy. He wants this church to love Him with all its heart and soul and mind and strength. More than even works. He wants you to love Him. And we came up with this. We joined together in the passion of our church by loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And there's my Mark 12:29-31 verse. Loving the Lord, pursuing an attitude of daily surrendering Him the throne of our lives. He's the Lord, I'm not. Not what I want to do. Jesus, what do you want to do? We as a church, I don't want to know what you want to do in this church. Our board is famous. We tell people when they join the board all the time, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you want. This church does not exist for you to do what you want. But we do care, as you've spent time with God and you hear God saying, I want this for our church. We're all over that. What does Jesus want? We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to give Him the lordship over this church, and we submit to His lordship in our lives daily. It's God's will. It's what does God want, right? And we're going to worship the Lord in private and corporate worship with truthfulness and authenticity. I want to worship God with my heart and my brain. I want to worship with truth, and I want to worship from my heart. Man, would you guys like to go to a church? What would your neighborhoods look like if your neighborhood where you lived, your apartment complex, your neighborhood, what would your neighborhood look like if everybody in your apartment complex loved Jesus with all their heart and soul and mind and strength? What if your neighborhood, everybody to the right, to the left, the front and the back, all around, everybody there loved Jesus with all their heart and soul and mind and strength? What type of neighborhood would that look like? Can you imagine that? Imagine if you live in an apartment complex and every floor you hear worship music. People are in the halls praying for each other. They're sharing with each other, taking care of. Could you imagine what an apartment would look like? This is the Christian apartment building in Irvine, California. And the people that live in this apartment building, every one of them loves Jesus more than they love anything else. I'd like to go live in that apartment building, wouldn't you? Could you imagine what that would look like? Hey, what would a church look like? If everybody in the church loved Jesus more than anything else, their love for him is everything. What would a church look like if their desire is not, I want to know him and I want to follow him and he's the Lord, and may every decision that takes place here be the one that God would guide and lead and direct by his glory and goodness. Imagine a church where people gather and say, I'm going to worship the Lord this morning in spirit and truth. Jesus says the Father seeks worshipers like this. These are the kind of people God looks for. What would a church look like that did this? Would you want to go to that church? Because I've been going to it since 1992. I'm not talking about spiritual perfection. I'm talking about an attitude. It's got to be Christ. Right? What does Jesus want from a spiritual neighborhood? I know this one. Has anyone, remember being in class and your teacher asked a question, you're like, I know the answer to this one. What does Jesus want most from a spiritual neighborhood? I know this one. This one I know. He wants this spiritual neighborhood to love him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. That the love of Christ would consume them. That's what he would want. For whatever storms are coming, whatever storms we've come from, whatever storms are coming upon planet Earth, I want to be in a spiritual neighborhood around people that love Jesus with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. Don't you? I want to be in a neighborhood where Christ is the Lord over that neighborhood. He's the authority over that neighborhood. That's where I want to be. People that are passionate to worshiping God with their hearts and with their brains. For the next few weeks, we're going to talk about spiritual neighborhoods. Because I believe a storm's coming. I think in many respects it's already here. Listen to the sermon of last Sunday. If the storm is going to hit and get more intense, you need to have people around you that love Jesus and love you. In many ways, the finest hour of this church was this last year as we went through COVID-19, and the way this church prayed for each other, gave each other, watched over each other, called each other. We never gave more money to families in our church hurting as last year. In many ways, it was our finest hour as a church. If you could measure a church by how they love one another, then in last year, many ways, I think that was the finest hour for this Jesus community at 5000 Brinkham Parkway. Friends, I think as we're coming out of the storm of COVID, I think there's another storm on the horizon. Read Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14 in particular, and you don't tell me if that's coming, because it's already here. There's storms coming. Did you know our president, Thursday was National Day of Prayer. For the first time in the history of the United States of America, a president forgot to mention God in the National Day of Prayer. The storm's coming. It says in the last days that you will be hated by all nations on account of me. Jesus said this, even in this country. Maybe he just forgot. Father, I pray, Lord God, for my brothers and sisters here this morning. God, I pray that you would drive us deep into spiritual truth this morning. God, I pray, Lord God, that we would leave here today and that we could all raise our hand and say, I know what's the number one thing that God wants from me more than anything else. It's love. In heaven, it's going to be people that love God and God loves them. It's a family of faith. Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that you would help all of us in this room remember our first love today And remember who you are and what you are. God, may we grow into deeper love for you today. And may that love stay fresh and new all through our journey on this earth and into eternity, God. May we love you more than anything else. Thank you, God, that your love for us cost you everything. Jesus, may our love for you cost us everything. And Lord, if we've lost our first love, help us, Jesus, to remember, repent, and return. God, help us not to be lazy, spiritually drifting from you. Marriages that do this are in bad shape. Individuals that do this, they're in bad shape. Churches that do this are in bad shape. Jesus, may we recommit our love to you again today. We pray this in Jesus' name. There is no other name. Love of Jesus.